Before we get into the message this morning that is our last one in this series, we're going to pray together. Prayer is talking to God, and we're going to talk to God. Now, it always strikes me as being a bit odd. Why do we talk to God when he knows everything? You know, we pray for people, we thank him. He knows all of that. And I don't know if you realize it, but actually praying is to benefit us. When we recognize God is involved in our lives, it makes a difference. Would you join me in prayer? God, we thank you for the world that you've made for us. Thank you that it's so beautiful and sometimes fierce and unpredictable. Thank you for being a faithful, just Father. God, thank you that you sent your Son Jesus and that he was prepared to pay the penalty that we so richly deserve for our sins. God, we thank you for our church family. We thank you for it being our spiritual home. And we pray for our church, that together as a church family, we will grow to be more and more like your Son. God, we want to thank you for answering our prayers. Thank you for sometimes saying no to us. Thank you for assuring us through your word that you're in control of everything. God, as we live in this age where so many things seem to be out of control, thank you for that reassurance. God, you've told us to pray for Israel, and we recognize there are all sorts of things happening there that are unpleasant, that we don't like, and you probably don't like either. But it is your chosen place and people. So we bring Israel before you and ask that you will act and cause actions that will please yourself. God, we pray for our nation's leaders. We often don't agree with what they want to do, but we ask that you would lead them, that you would help them to realize that you are the real authority. God, we'd like to ask you to heal those in our church family who are struggling at the moment. We thank you for the answered prayer we've seen in this area so many times. We pray for our next pastor, and we ask you to help us find the man that you want to lead us. God, as we pray together as a church family, specifically after this service, we pray that we will honour you and that we will continue in your presence and awareness of you. And God, as we finish talking to you like this, I'd like to lead us in what we call the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy, may your kingdom come soon, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food that we need, and forgive us our sins as we've forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And God, we pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning, as I mentioned, we wrap up our series on the Sermon on the Mount. There was an officer in the Navy who had always dreamed of commanding a battleship. He finally achieved that dream and was given commission of the newest and proudest ship in the fleet. One stormy night, as the ship ploughed through heavy seas, the captain was on duty in the bridge when, off to the port, he spotted a strange light rapidly closing in on his own vessel. Immediately, he ordered the signalman to flash the message to the unidentified craft, "Alter your course 10 degrees to the south." Only a moment came and a reply flashed back, "Alter your course 10 degrees to the north." Determined that his ship would not take a back seat to any other vessel, the captain snapped out the order to be sent, "Alter your course 10 degrees. I am the captain." The response beamed back, "Alter your course 10 degrees. I am Seaman Third Class Jones." Now infuriated, the captain grabbed the signal light and with his own hands fired off, "Alter your course. I am a battleship." The reply came back, "Alter your course. I am a lighthouse." No matter how big or important any of us think we are, God's word stands forth as an unchanging beacon. All other courses must be altered to his. This morning, we'll talk about foolish and wise people. But I want to go to the end of the passage to start with, verses 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. They were amazed. This concludes what's probably the greatest sermon ever preached. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. It was not a 30 to 40 minute sermon. It went on a lot longer than that. It covered the attitudes that we have. They're called the Beatitudes. We were told to be light and salt in the world. Jesus taught about the law, that it can't possibly save us. We heard about anger and adultery. The teaching included that what we vow is important, so let your yes be yes. Jesus taught that revenge is not for us to carry out, that we're to love our enemies and to help the needy. Prayer was clarified and taught, which gave us what we've already looked at, the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught that money was not to be our motivation, and judging others is an absolute no-no. Jesus even preached that true or real disciples or followers are those who have a personal relationship with him. And we're about to discover Jesus' teaching about building on a solid foundation. And as he finished such a long sermon, the crowd were probably bored stiff. No. That might be how you and I would face it. They were amazed. There are three Bible versions, the NLT, the NASB, and the NIV. That's the nearly infallible version. All three of them use this word, they were amazed. The Message puts it really well. It actually picks up some of what amazement means. This is what the Message says. The crowd burst into applause. It was the best thing they'd ever heard. The Amplified and King James Bibles say they were astonished and overwhelmed. What caused all this? What was the source of their reaction? Well, Jesus taught as one who had real authority. Matthew Henry comments on it. Jesus spoke as a judge who would read out his charge or sentence. He delivered his discourses with a tone of authority. His lessons were law. His word was a word of command. Matthew Henry goes on, the rabbis spoke as those that were not themselves masters of what they preached. Their preaching was flat, and I'll give you the word for the day, jejune. It actually means barren and unsatisfying. That was the sort of preaching they did. Jesus is unlike any other teacher who had gone before him, and for that matter, he's unlike any teacher that will come after him. Jesus, the Son of God, part of the Trinity, taught with absolute, and that's a word we use all the time. How are you feeling today? Absolutely. Well, absolutely what? But he taught with absolute authority, and that's the correct use of the word. There is no other authority that comes close. The rabbis all used what they would call rabbinic predecessors. They would go on what previous rabbis had taught, but not necessarily what they believe or acted on. Spurgeon put it really well. He said, in speaking about these verses, Jesus spoke royally. The truth itself was its own argument and demonstration. He taught prophetically, as one inspired from above. His hearers felt that he spoke after the manner of one sent of God. It was no fault on their part to be astonished or amazed, but Spurgeon concludes, it was a grave crime to be astonished and nothing more. The danger for us, like the hearers of the Sermon on the Mount sitting on that hill, we can walk away from this series maybe with a feeling of wonder and going, well, yeah, it was quite amazing, but nothing more. The Greek word that's used here is epleso, ek, out of, pleso, strike. Literally, the people were struck out of their minds, but it did not bring them into the kingdom. Even with what impacted them so strongly, it didn't change them. And that's why Jesus tells his story. You remember in Sunday school, building a house on this rock, building the house. I'm not going to sing it, you'll all leave. We've been taught this ever since we were kids, the point that Jesus is making. Build on a firm foundation. What is that foundation? We can think how wonderful the Sermon on the Mount is, but as Jesus' brother James says, we must be doers of the word, not just hearers. You see, Jesus' listeners were hearers. They were amazed. They were astonished. It blew their minds, but it didn't change anything. None of them came to faith. There was a man who was troubled with dizzy spells. He went from one doctor to another, and none could tell him what the problem was. To him it seemed he'd tried just everything. Finally, it was bothering him so much that he started to lose weight and he couldn't sleep at night. He became a nervous wreck and his health began to deteriorate. He'd lost hope that he would ever recover. So he decided to prepare for the worst. He made out his will, purchased a cemetery plot, and he even made arrangements with his local undertaker for what he convinced would be his imminent demise. He even decided to buy a new suit to be buried in. And when he went to David Jones, he was measured for everything. He picked out shoes, socks, a suit, and asked for a size 38 white shirt. But the man who was serving him, an older guy, insisted, "But sir, you need a size 41 or 42, not 38. Finally, in exasperation, the salesman said, because he kept saying, "No, I've always worn a 38. Finally, he said, "But look, sir, if you wear a size 38, you'll get dizzy spells." Often we become wise by learning from being unwise. But unfortunately, with our belief in Jesus Christ, you don't get that second chance to become wise after you've rejected him. Particularly if you die, you don't get a second chance. But in general life, we do tend to become wise by learning what happens when we're unwise. But Jesus offers us a shortcut. We all have beliefs that determine the way we act. If you believe that everyone is out to get you, you won't trust anybody. If you believe that most people are basically good, then you're more likely to trust others. We act on our beliefs. But the danger for Western Christians is we have the beliefs but lack the action. We don't do what Jesus says. We don't heed his words. Yes, we hear them over and over again on Sunday mornings particularly, but if you listen to other sermons or you read the scripture yourself or you even listen to the scripture being read to you, we get it over and over again. But I fear that, like the people sitting on that mount, they didn't change. They didn't really get it. So Jesus then gives the two verses. About building on a firm foundation. And he tells a simple story that isn't deep. You don't have to dig into it, firm foundation. You don't have to analyze it and work it all out and say, well, what does this Greek word mean and what's the application for us from that? The story is so simple. Build on sand, and we know that sand shifts. So it would be a really dumb thing to build your house on sand. We know it has to be built on a firm foundation. So the illustration is so simple. And yet, does it change us? Do we really think that everything that Jesus said, just looking at the Sermon on the Mount, there are so many things he said? Oh yes, but I don't agree about that bit on divorce and adultery. No. We don't get to pick and choose. Either Jesus is the ultimate teacher, and he said that if you want to be wise, you'll build on a firm foundation. And the inference is, I am that firm foundation. The Greek word here for a fool who builds on sand is moros. It's from what we get morose, the English word. It literally means to be dull and stupid. I don't know if I've ever heard a preacher get up from the platform and say, "You're all dull and stupid." If he did, we'd say, "Look in the mirror." But that's what Jesus is saying. A fool is dumb and stupid. One who doesn't accept the teaching of Jesus Christ, the ultimate teacher, is bound for hell. to not act on Jesus' teaching puts us in the category of the morose or moros, dull and stupid. We can choose to act on what Jesus says, and then we're in the wise category, who are building on a firm foundation. We don't become perfect, but we show real wisdom. I want to finish with a true story. It's a story about a young boy being foolish and his teacher being very wise. Stephen first learned about wisdom and foolishness from Miss Roberts, his teacher. Each day after lunch, she allowed her class to purchase from the school cafeteria an ice cream on a stick for dessert. It was the highlight of Stephen's school day. One day, he forgot his money. It just so happened that Miss Roberts found a $2 coin on the classroom floor that day and offered to return it to its owners. Its owner, singular. As he raced forward to claim the money, he was challenged by a red-haired girl who insisted that it was hers. Two people claiming the same $2 coin. A problem for most people, excuse me, but not for Miss Roberts. She settled the dispute quickly, suggesting that each of them bring a note from their mothers stating that they'd been sent to school that day with a $2 coin. Miss Roberts must have seen the horror on Stephen's face as he realised that soon everyone would discover that he was both a thief and a liar. He was already dreading the discipline his mother would give him for his dishonesty. He was a fool. As the consequences of his crime were about to overwhelm him, Miss Roberts came, stood beside his desk and said quietly, "Stevie, I found another $2 coin." She looked him straight in the eye and handed the $2 coin to him. "Here, it must be yours." Immediately he broke down in tears and confessed what Miss Roberts already knew. "That's okay," she said, and patting him on the head, she went on, "We all act foolishly sometimes." After apologising to the red-haired girl, he enjoyed the best tasting ice cream he'd ever had. Stephen was blessed by a wise teacher. That's not a particularly Christian story, but it shows that real wisdom is of great advantage. And so it is in our relationship with God the Father. If we continually just listen to the word that's given to us, God's word from the Bible, then we become fools. If we act on what we hear, Jesus says, we're like the man who built a house on a firm foundation and nothing would shake it. I want to suggest, if you think you might be more in the camp of the foolish man in Jesus' story, and you need to be wise, talk to one of the elders or a Christian that you know and trust. Share that with them and listen as they tell you what Jesus' words actually say. Because the message that will come out of that is, if we believe Jesus, if we respond to his teaching and act, we become brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher in the world. And we are sure of paradise, not because of what we've done, but because the Holy Spirit has led us to act on what we've heard. And that's why Jesus was such a great teacher, because he lived what he taught. And as you know, he went on to die a horrible death on the cross and pay the penalty that we so richly deserve for our sins. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, no matter what words we say, they can never be enough to thank you for what you let your Son do. God, through your Holy Spirit working in our lives, give us real wisdom that we will not only hear what Jesus teaches and what you give us in your word, but we will act on it. God, it's so comforting to know that even when we fall short of doing that, when we don't always get it right, in your wisdom, you've had Jesus pay that penalty for us as imperfect human beings. And you love us, and you care for us, and you want us to join you and your Son and all the believers who have gone before in your presence forever and ever. Thank you for providing all that through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray this. Amen.